Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you have your New Testaments with you, we are in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning as we continue on looking and studying this letter of Paul to the church of Ephesus. And so Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. We're certainly not going to make it through all of these verses here this morning. But I want you to hear, in some ways, some of the greatest passages, the greatest words that can be put together in a sentence that would describe our salvation. Friends, I would argue in my own experience, in my own life, that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are really a bedrock. It's one of those firm foundations that the Holy Spirit put in my life early on. And I hope that these verses here are the same for you, that you know these verses and you cherish the truth that we find here really within salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Notice here what Paul says. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world and according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages that he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Friends, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 should be the bedrock of understanding where grace is and salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves, that it is a gift of God. Friends, any way you slice salvation, any way that you deal with salvation, we have to deal with it the way the Scripture does, and it is always based upon a gift. Friends, we understand that salvation is something that can be easily, messed up and diluted in our understanding. For example, if I begin to take the grace of God, the salvation of God, and I begin to try to add something to it, if I would say, oh, you know what, I'm saved by grace, but, you know, I need to get baptized, I'm saved by grace, but what I need to do is to live a good life. Oh, I'm saved by grace, but I need to do something else to add to that, then friends, it's doing away from the true grace alone, salvation that God offers to us. When we come to that passage, probably in a week or so, we'll talk about how that this grace is a gift. And a gift is always defined as something that is free. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. But we receive it. It is something that we experience in our lives. And it is something that even today that God offers that to us. And so what a blessing that is. Now, we're going to get into these passages, and last Sunday, I think I kind of summarized chapter 1, and we looked at chapter 1 really within the three stages of the Christian experience. By the way, don't let the idea of stage trip you up, right? So we're not saying that you have to have these three stages. I'm just using those terms to describe from a teaching's perspective, really what our life is. Brother, I'm a little loud. Would you mind turning me down? So we're not dealing with the fact that, oh, well, you know, I'm not in stage 2 or stage 3. No, I'm just simply teaching the Word of God. So we understand that in chapter 1, we talked about finding Jesus, right? Finding Jesus. We talked about in chapter 1, learning some facts about our salvation. And then by the time we came to the end of it, it was experiencing the salvation. That of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that we live in each day as God transforms our lives. Now in chapter 2, Paul is not ready to give that up. In chapter 2, what he's going to do is he's going to talk about in the first few verses, really our former way of life, and we'll get to that. He's going to talk about, in these verses that I read, a change that comes about in the life of a believer. And then verses 2 through 10, he really talks about the motive of God. You know, what motivates God to change us and to save us? The Bible there will teach us that it is by his love that he's willing to give us his mercy and his grace that is given to us. Now, a couple of other things here in the introduction before we get into the text. You know, it's amazing how different groups or different people will approach the interpretation of God's word. Now, friends, if you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I argued a few weeks back that there are certain bedrock things that we believe in that never change. For example, we believe that Jesus is God, that we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. We believe that Jesus then grew up and was tempted in every way that we're tempted. Friends, we believe that Jesus then died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and he rose again, that he gave many convincing proofs of his resurrection. And then Jesus then ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Friends, those are some bedrock truths. And for me, we're not going to get away from those truths. If there's another group of individuals that are in our culture that disagree with that, then we don't fellowship with that. For example, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, we don't fellowship with them, even though they may call themselves Christian, that they would have different bedrock truths that would come into play. So to say that, when we approach these verses in chapter 2 and we look at our former way of life and we look at the change that the Spirit of God brings to us, again, there's different nuances in how people will approach these verses. For example, sometimes people will approach these verses where the Bible says that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And some would argue that really the problem with humanity is really a lack of education. That as we journey through life, if we could get into a place, into a church, or if we could come to, you know, some teacher along the way that could instruct us, then, you know, my life will be better. And so therefore, I have discovered, a church, or I have got into a place, or I'm listening to a teacher, and my life is better today because I was lacking in education. Now I've been educated, and my life is different because of that education or because of the knowledge that I have. There's another group that would simply argue that really the problem with humanity is the fact that we're sick. And really what we need to find in life is to find someone that could heal us. That if we could find, you know, Jesus, and if Jesus then has the power to heal us of our sickness, then we would be made whole and we would be made complete. And so you can see then that after Jesus, who is the great healer, touches my life and he heals me, then you know what? I'm healed and my life is so much better, and therefore really I don't need Jesus that much because, you know, I've already been healed, and I know that in the end he's going to take me home to be with the Lord. Friends, those are ways that people approach the scriptures when we try to understand, for example, the scripture that we're looking at here today. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions, in our trespasses, in our sins. Friends, I ask you, am I sick before I became a Christian? Was I lacking in education before I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or was I dead? And friends, I ask you very clearly, what can a dead person do? What can a dead person do? Friends, a dead person is not sick. Friends, a dead person is not lacking in education. Friends, they are lifeless. They are without life. They are 6 feet under the ground, that they're cold. There's no life in them. And friends, we do not need more education in our life. I don't need to be healed. What I need, dear friends, is the infusion of God's life inside of my dead person, that I am spiritually dead and in need of a Savior that would come along and infuse His life into me, and therefore I could become, as the Scripture says, a born-again believer. So let's approach these verses and see here what we can learn this morning. Let's get in our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. But one more part of the introduction before I get into this. By the way, language is important, right? We understand that when we were younger, an English teacher, in my case, tried to teach me about language. You know, a subject, a noun, the object, verbs and prepositions and so forth. And so when we try to take all of those different words and so forth of a sentence, or the parts of a language, and we put them together, then we can write clearly, or we can speak, you know, clearly and so forth. Well, what is interesting in these verses is to really come back to the subject. Who is the subject of these verses, these 10 verses that I just read? The answer to that question is found in chapter 2 and verse 4. That verse says, but God. God is the subject of what we're learning today. God is the subject of that. There's actually three different verbs here. And those verbs are described as to be made alive, as to, the Scripture says, that we have been raised up with Christ, and then the verb is seated. So those are the three things that God then does in our life. And so the object of that raising up and making alive and to be sealed in by the Spirit of God, the object of that is us. And it is given in the prepositional phrases here that we are with Christ, right? Those are very simple, but they help us understand clearly the exegesis of this passage and giving us then a right way to interpret what Paul means here. Now then, I think I'm ready to get into the verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Here Paul says, number one, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Friends, note with me again, the idea here is this is our former way of life. Friends, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're a believer in the Lord, then you can look at this and you say, yes, that's my life. That's how I used to be. This is my life before I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritually speaking, friends, I was dead. I wasn't sick. Friends, I wasn't alive spiritually, and that I just needed to have more education, more knowledge of God in my life. No, friends, what I needed is a miracle. What I needed is the Lord God Almighty to come along and to call me out of darkness and to take my dead, lifeless spiritual soul and to put life there into that. And friends, that's exactly what happens the moment that we are born again. The Spirit of God comes inside of us and regenerates us. Friends, I don't need a reformation in my life. I need a regeneration in my life. I need God to regenerate, to save, and to make me new again. So the Bible says that we are dead, not alive. There's not a spark. I don't have life, spiritually speaking, and that I'm sick, and so therefore He needs to heal me. No, friends, in a spiritual sense, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. By the way, just a quick note here of dead. So what is the concept of being dead spiritually? Well, I hate to go back to those foundational verses again and again, but we have to, right? Because we're dealing with the understanding of God's word. So we go all the way back to those first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And there it is very clear that God instructed Adam that he would die when he disobeyed the direct commandment of God not to eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it is the day you will die. Now, friends, when Adam took the fruit that was given to him by Eve and he ate the fruit, did he fall over dead? Did he fall over and he was and his physical body was lifeless? No. Later that will come in Adam's life. But what happened in Adam's life and Eve's life is that they died spiritually. They died spiritually. Now, friends, Adam was a very unique individual. That Adam is the father of all of us. Friends, there's no way of getting around that. When you turn over to Romans chapter 5, by the way, turn over there with me for just a moment. We may need a little exercise in finding books in the Bible. Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. And I want you to see this. Again, this is foundational that we understand what it means to be dead. Not sick, not lacking in education, but spiritually dead. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 5, and drop down to verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Here Paul says, therefore, just as sin, singular, entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, that we're all sinners. That our nature in life, when I was conceived, and when I was given birth, and when I grew up, and when I'm living my life today, my natural nature is to be like Adam, is to sin and to fall short of the glory of God. And that's something that we're always going to struggle with. As long as we're living in this body of flesh, as long as we're living this side of eternity, we're going to struggle with sin. Now, friends, I'm not dressing that up, all right? I'm not telling you that, you know, that you give your life to the Lord and, boy, you'll be perfect and so forth. Now, yeah, from God's perspective, he makes us saints. We've talked about that. But in our lives, in our lifestyle, we struggle with sin each and every day. You remember last week I talked about the balance in the Christian life? The balance in the Christian life is having faith in the Lord and fellowship then with Christians. Friends, we don't have faith in one another, right? We don't have faith in one another. I don't look at another Christian person and put all of my faith in that person saying, wow, man, that person, they have it down. Man, I'm going to follow them. They live the Christian life. They do everything perfect. No. You know why? Because that person is just like me, a sinner, and they're going to fail me. They're going to let me down. So therefore, therefore, my faith has to be in the Lord because he is perfect, he is God, and he will never, ever let us down. Are you with me? Say amen. Back to Ephesians for just a moment now. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said that we're dead. The idea of that is that we are spiritually dead. We're not conceived. We're not born sick. We're not conceived and born with a journey that we you know, enter into and that we discover God somewhere along the way. No, friends, we're dead. A dead spiritual person has no life with God. A dead spiritual person has never been infused then with the life that only God can instill in them. There must be a miracle. There must be a relationship. There must be the infusion of God's life inside of them. Now, Paul mentions two sins here. He says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Now, what is a trespass? What is a trespass? It seems to be that when we today describe sin, sometimes we'll say, oh, you know, a sin for someone is, doing drugs, someone that does illegal drugs. That's a sin. Someone that drinks alcohol and they get drunk and so forth, man, that's a sin. Somebody that curses and uses bad words, that's a sin, right? They're sinning. And so we have that, all of those, in all of those contexts, we use the English word sin, but here the Bible uses two different words to describe what we were dead in. First of all, the Bible says that we are dead in our former way of living, that we are dead in our trespasses. That word trespass carries with it something like a violation, an offense against God. So when we look at life, then there's a violation. Just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, remember that he violated what God had told him. And so God said, here's what I want you to do. Live within those boundaries. And there came the day when Adam violated that. And so therefore, we could argue that that was something that he trespassed against, that he came up short then of what God established. I would argue the same thing is true in all of our lives here today, that before Jesus came into our lives, we were always violating and offending God. Now, friends, if you'll think about that with me for just a moment, remember that we're not sick, that a person is not sick, that sometimes they do what is right, sometimes they do what is wrong. Friends, there is no spiritual life in a person that is lost. There is no relationship with God. There is no fellowship with God. That everything that a lost person does, they violate God's standard, and the things that they do will also go against Him. And in some ways, it is offense unto the Lord. Friends, we cannot satisfy in our works to God, to somehow or another God looking down upon us and say, oh, you know what? Yeah, you did good. You know, you did what is right. Nope. Friends, even all of that, as the Bible says, are simply an offense to a holy God. Second of all, there is this word sin. And again, that's the word that we most use today when we describe bad things that people do, or when I describe bad things that I do. But the word sin here is a word that means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. And so if you were to think about a person that has a bow and an arrow, and they take their bow and they take their arrow and they string it out and they let go of their arrow, what is the intended destination of that? What are they trying to do? Well, in practice, they want to shoot the bullseye, right? They want to hit the target, and to hit the target, they're looking for the bullseye. And friends, that's what Adam did. That's what we do. That in our former way of living, we were an offense to God. We violated what God said. But then we constantly came up short of being everything that God intended us to be. In other words, that when we tried to do it by religion, when we tried to do it by practice, when I made commitments to say, Lord, from this day forward, man, I'm going to do the very best I can. Friends, what I'm doing is that I'm taking my life and I'm aiming it toward God, but every time that I do that, I'm coming up short of that, because the Bible says that I am dead in my trespasses and in my sins. So we can never do that. There's not anything, any power in us than to ever allow ourselves or to get ourselves in the presence of God, because we constantly then come up short. Look with me again in Ephesians chapter 2, and notice here 2:2. Paul says here in 2:2, he says, in which You previously walked according to the ways of this world and according to the ruler that exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as others were as well. So friends, note again this idea of the former way of living. There are three things that we battle with as human beings. If we take all of our sins and we put them in a category, Paul is mentioning those sins that we battle with. First of all, we battle with the world, that we walk according to the pattern of this world. Now, what does the mean here, the world? Well, friends, when we look back at your lifestyle, my lifestyle before I became a believer, then there was a world system that we operated in. And friends, your lifestyle was probably different than my lifestyle. Your worldview was probably different than my worldview. But all of those worldviews that we lived in our lives before we become born-again believers, they were of the world. That friends, that we may have lived a good moral life, and somehow or another we believed that our morality would get us into the presence of God, that we would take our lives and we would put it in the bow and that we would shoot our lives, but remember that we've sinned, that we come short of that, right? We're never going to do it by living a perfect life because we are conceived in sin, that Adam sinned. And the Bible is very clear that because of Adam, the federal head of all humanity, that he communicated that sin nature down to all of us. So there is a world that we lived in. And that world then is an offense against a holy God. And that's the world that we came out of. Second of all, he says, not only were we guided by the world, but then he mentions here in verse number two, he says, in according to the ruler who exercises authority over the disobedient. So not only were we guided by a wrong system, the worldly system, but then there was this control, that we were under the control of Satan, that we were under the control of the prince of the power of the air that we breathe. Friends, we don't like to think about the evil. We don't like to think about Satan. We don't like to think about demons and so forth and so on, because you know what? We live in a society where we have morals and we have laws and we have, you know, good things that we live in light of, right? But is there a satanic world out there? Was I really under the control of Satan before I became a born-again Christian? And the answer to that is, that's exactly here what Paul says. That before we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were guided by the world, and then we were under the control then of Satan, and he then controlled our lives. I'll give you another scripture real quick to back that up. If you have your Bibles with you and want to look with me at this passage, I want you to turn over with me to 1 John for just a moment. 1 John, and I want to read chapter 2 and verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Listen to what John says. John, the Apostle John, is saying the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians. 1 John, toward the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says here, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from this world. And this world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will then remains forever. So the Bible is very clear that it seems to be that all of the sins comes down to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle. You know, I'm so glad that I don't do what the world does. Man, I'm so glad that I don't, you know, smoke, drink, and cuss, and you know, go to bars and do all of those things. Man, look at my lifestyle. Man, I'm so much better than that, right? What is that? What did I just do? Friends, I just sinned, right? That is the sin of pride, the pride in one's lifestyle. And friends, that's where, that for me, that's where as a Christian that we struggle so often in our understanding. I understand what lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh is, but what really trips us up as Christians is that when we begin to set ourselves above others and we look down upon them, no, friends, let me tell you that we're all in the same boat, and we all have that sin nature. One more passage there in 1 John while we're there. 1 John chapter 5 in verse number 19. 1 John 5 in verse 19. Here John says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one." So friends, it is clear that before the Lord came into our lives, that we had a guidance. The road that we traveled down was a road of the world, the system of the world. We also were controlled then by the evil one, by Satan. Not the fact that Satan came and we saw him in all of his attire, right? Not that at all. But friends, outside of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in any kind of relationship whatsoever with God. And a dead person can do nothing. And as long as we are dead spiritually, friends, that we are under the control of the evil one. I'm almost finished. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice the third part there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Here Paul says, "And we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as others were." And so friends, here's the end result. Friends, we grew up, we're born in sin. We lived in a world of sin. We were under the control of the evil one. And then you play that lifestyle out far enough, the Bible says that ultimately that we fall under the wrath of God, which is never, it's never pretty to fall under God's wrath. And so, man, what a lifestyle that we lived. But look at the subject now. In verse number 4, and let's look on the other side of that. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses, that you were saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages, that he might display his immeasurable riches of us, of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Friends, notice with me the subject of all of this. Right here I am, dead in my sin. And here I am living in a world that is controlled by Satan, by the influences of Satan, carrying out the inclinations of my sinful heart. Friends, I know that sounds like a Charles Manson. And friends, it's not anything close to that. Friends, it's living out our lifestyle apart from the enabling of the Spirit of God inside of us. It's when we go through life and when we look at our lives, when a lost person looks at their life and they think, "Look, all I am is sick and all I need is to be healed of my sickness." No, Friends, we are dead, and what we need is a touch from the Father. We need God to touch us and to make us alive and to raise us up with the Lord Jesus Christ and to settle us and to seat us in the heavens and make our salvation something that is secure. We need the infusion of God's Spirit and God's life inside of us. And friends, that's exactly what happens the moment that we become a born-again Christian. The Bible says that we are made alive. Friends, my life is different. 35 years later that I have been made alive. Why? Why am I made alive? Because of Jesus. Because of what He did. But because of His Spirit, that I used to live this way, but now there's a change in my life. I now have been made alive. Now I have been raised up, that I'm seated with Jesus in the heavens. And friends, there's a statement here that the apostle makes, and I want to drive that home with you for just a moment. And it's at the end of verse number 5, and here Paul says, "And you are saved by grace." You see that word saved? The word saved is action, it's a verb. And the Greeks had a way of taking a verb and making it what is called in the perfect tense. In the perfect tense in the Greek language, it means a permanent condition. The Bible is telling us here that once the Lord Jesus Christ makes us alive, and once He seats us in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved, permanently saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that He saved me yesterday, He has saved me today, and He is going to save me throughout the ages of eternity. Friends, I'm not sick. Friends, I'm not looking for a better road to travel down. What I need is a miracle. What I need is a touch from God. I need Him to touch me and to save me and to bring me then into that right relationship with the Lord. I want to use these next scriptures to lead us then into into an invitation. Friends, we offer here invitations at the close of our services. And an invitation is just simply a time and an opportunity for you to come and to invite Jesus into your heart, to receive the wonderful grace of Almighty God. And we're going to give you that opportunity to do that. And here I want to lead into that moment by reading to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. And I want you to listen in light of the truth that we just went through for the last 15 or 20 minutes. Here, the same author, Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we're not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as His slaves because of Jesus. For the same God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face then of Jesus Christ." Friends, you know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, look, we're not preaching ourselves, but in the lives of every born-again Christian, that what we're doing is that we're projecting that truth. We're projecting the reality that I used to be dead. I used to be without God. I used to be this way or that way. But now then, the Lord Jesus Christ has come along and that he has saved me, that my life is different today. That if the gospel is veiled, it's not veiled because we're living out the truth of the gospel, not because we're living out as lights to every family and to every individual that comes across our pathway, that it is simply veiled because the God of this age has blinded the minds of the hearts of people that they cannot understand and see what the light of the truth is. The same God who said in Genesis chapter 1, when he said, "Let light be, let light shine," is the same God who looks at the dark heart of individuals and he said, "Let light shine in your heart." And all of a sudden, there is this experience of being made alive, of all of a sudden being raised up with Christ, being seated with him in the heavens. Friends, if that's your life today, then I would invite you, come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Come today, rest in him. Come, put your faith in the Lord and trust him for your salvation, and the Lord will do great and mighty things in and through your life as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus, your Son, who came into this world 2,000 years ago. And Lord, you sent your Son, and he was willing to come, and he was willing to give his life upon the cross of Calvary for my sins and the sins of the entire world. And Father, we come now to a place where we can believe in that we can receive that. Lord, we know that the only way that the lostness, that the only way that the blindness, that the only way that the system of control of Satan can be broken is by the power of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that as I have presented the gospel today, that we know that, Lord, you can use that, and it is the power unto God to salvation to everyone that believes. And Lord, thank you that you've called many of us to believe today. And Lord, you're still dealing with many to come to believe, come to rest in you, and to trust in you. And Holy Spirit, we ask you now to take your words that you've inspired and call out people to rest and trust in you. And I believe this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry is going to lead us in an invitation, and I would invite you today. The invitation is open. Come, come receive.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again toward the Savior, my friend. You'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. After time he has waited before, and now he is waiting.